Well, we continue on, convictions and consequences, the human condition. This is the second part from last week. So if you haven't heard, all of these messages are on the website, just because they are in order. There's a method to the madness about how, in this case, the outline goes. And so today we're talking about the human condition, the bad part, if you will. That noted theologian, Mark Twain, said that man is the only creature in all creation that can blush, and he is the only creature that needs to. Now, he was not known for his faith, but that is a true statement. And like I read there at the end of Genesis chapter 2, the glory, we looked at this last week, the pinnacle of God's creation, humankind, gives way to the guilt and the fall and the temptation of chapter 3. So, is there a problem? Yes, there is. Because then you saw Adam and Eve. They were naked and unashamed. If you think of the picture of transparent with each other, their relationship in God. But after the fall and the sin, what did they try to do? They sewed fig leaves together, trying to cover up by their own righteousness, because now they were ashamed and recognized the guilt and the shame. So good old Samuel Clemens speaks better than he may know. The State of American Theology, been sharing some of these. Bible-believing Christians, listen to these. Everyone sins, these are statements and how whether or not people agree or not. Everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. 55% of evangelicals, people who profess Christ and believe in God's word, 55% agree that most people are good by nature. Folks, that is a dangerous, dangerous thing in the church. Next one, even the smallest sin deserves eternal damnation. 39% agree. What about the other 61%? God counts a person as righteous, not because of one's works, but only because of one's faith in Jesus Christ. Well, 83% agree. Once again, what about the other 17%? Jesus Christ's death on the cross is the only sacrifice that could remove the penalty of my sin. 90% agree. What about the other 10%? Folks, if that doesn't concern you, that's why this message is important. And so as we're going through this as review, what we believe, and we're looking at creeds, we're using the evangelical free, my statement of faith, because it majors on the major, but also the Apostles' Creed, and we'll be looking at some of those. We are emphasizing orthodoxy, which means basically what the church has believed throughout 2,000 years of history, as opposed to heresy and other religions and things like that. So we're concentrating on the majors. Every now and then there might be some areas where I might have to say some of us might have a little different view, but we're going to stick to the majors and not get angry over the minors, hopefully. And then how it obviously works out in our life. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. All this Bible stuff is no good unless we actually live our lives accordingly. And so the big idea, continuing on, God's gospel alone, the good news of Jesus Christ, addresses our deepest need. We as humans think we have a lot of needs, felt needs they're called. But our ultimate need, our deepest need, is what we're going to talk about today, sin. And so when it comes to the convictions then, we've been talking about that renewing of our mind, so we're not conformed to the world, but we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. So there is a mental component to knowing what it is we believe so we can live our lives appropriately. The statement of faith is printed in the bulletin. If you have those notes, all the Bible verses are there, and so I would encourage you to look those up yourself, because I don't have time to develop all those, but it's founded on what Scripture says. So let me reread this. We believe that God created Adam and Eve in His image, but they sinned when tempted by Satan. In union with Adam, human beings are sinners by nature and by choice, alienated from God and under His wrath. Only through God's saving work in Jesus Christ can we be rescued, reconciled, and renewed. And so some of the topics, we looked at a couple of these last week. Creation, God created Adam and Eve in the image of God. But then the fall came. That was chapter 2, if you will, of Genesis that I read. But then the fall, Adam and Eve sinned. They actively sinned when tempted by Satan. All human beings are in union with Adam. What does that mean? We are sinners by nature and by choice, often misunderstood. And we are alienated in our sin, alienated from God, and deservedly under his wrath. But the good news then is God's saving work. Salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. And in the Apostles' Creed, just basically one little brief statement, we believe in the forgiveness of sins. And that's obviously the good news, that we can be rescued, reconciled, renewed. Some good alliteration there. So what does that look like in our lives? How should we think? What should be our worldview? What should we believe in? Which also, folks, as Christians, sometimes we have to deny what culture teaches us. Right thinking leads to sometimes having to say, no, that is not correct. Now, granted, everything on the internet and on TV is true. Turn on the news and believe everything you hear. Okay. But anyway, we talked about this creation, the imago Dei, the image, human dignity and worth. We talked about that. That's the importance of life, the sanctity of life. And then the historical, Adam and Eve. These are real people. God's relationship within the marriage and the church is built on the idea of a family. So that is very important, that they were actual people in history as part of the pinnacle of God's creation, which goes back then to, once again, the idea of human dignity, and we have worth because of how God made us. So purpose in life, unique, special. As Christians, I left us with hopefully the happy thought, we are children, we are you are a child of the King of the universe if you are a Christian. You talk about some positive self-esteem because it's derived from God and not about us and our own shallow self-esteem and self-righteousness. But Houston, the bad news is we have a problem, right? Now today we talk about the fall and sin. Read about the serpent, Satan. Folks, once again, Satan is a real historical figure. Because remember, this goes back to, I would encourage you to listen to, we did two messages on Scripture. If you don't believe Scripture is God's Word and don't understand, and we didn't talk about how to interpret it, but you hear me talk about MSA an awful lot. If you won't accept God's Word, you know, you can tune this out because you're not going to be convinced. But if we believe God's Word says what it means and means what it says, we have to realize there are consequences, that Satan is not a myth. He is a powerful, powerful foe. Some of his names in the Bible, the devil, that comes from a word just meaning a slanderer. He's the God, small g, God of this age. He is the ruler of this world. Jesus calls him that. He is the accuser of the brethren. So if you're a Christian, Satan loves to bring accusations against you. He is called in Peter, 1 Peter 5, a roaring lion, like a lion that roars and seeks to scare. So he is a powerful foe. We should not underestimate Satan. But you can see how culture, if he's a Fig Newton of our imagination, or we think he's a myth, see, you can see how you don't understand the evil, you don't call terrorism terrorism, you're going to be surprised when, oh, it really was terrorism all along. So Satan is a real foe, he is powerful. But Satan is a created being. Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14, he's not the co-equal, he's not a bad God. We don't believe in yin and yang, good force, bad force, where we have a good God and we have a bad God and we hope the good God wins. No, God is God. Satan is a created being that fell because of his pride, and he ultimately, and this is encouraging to me, despite how powerful he thinks and we think the world is going the wrong direction, he ultimately serves God's purposes. He is under the control of God, and God allows him to accomplish, and I don't understand above my pay grade, what he wants. So don't overestimate him. Can you see the two dangers? Oh, he doesn't exist. I don't believe in such a thing. And then something happens, And all of a sudden we quote unquote lose our faith, because how could that happen? Satan is a powerful foe, but he's a created, and he ultimately is a defeated foe. The war was won at the cross, but the battles are going to continue to rage until the end times. More on that in a few articles, right? So just right there, a healthy balance. And Satan provides the occasion for sin, not the cause. That's important, because how many of you remember, was it old Flip Wilson? Remember Flip Wilson? The devil made me do it. Unfortunately, if we have a misunderstanding about the active nature of Adam and Eve, they were tempted by Satan, but they freely chose to disobey and sin. So sometimes we try to excuse our sin by saying, it was the devil made me do it. No, we are all quite capable of sinning on our own. And so that's a healthy perspective. We'll talk more about it here, where we are good in our culture and unfortunately in the church of blaming everybody else. You know, the old one finger pointing at, the devil. But how many fingers are pointing at me? And so that is something we need to recognize. So the reality of Satan. So what then is sin? Well, the biblical concept of sin, some of the biblical terms, you know, all the Hebrew and Greek words and stuff, to fall short of God's glory, to miss the mark of what God wants. Unrighteousness, not righteousness, but unrighteousness. Wickedness, evil, deliberate transgression, lawlessness. All these are different English words defining or translating some of the terms of what it means to sin. But ultimately, folks, sin is rebellion against God, not man's definitions. And so I get a chuckle, because in culture, turn on the news, what are the most heinous crimes? Well, those political correct things about tolerance. And so therefore, who's guilty in the world's eyes? You and me, because we are intolerant of other people. No, we're not tolerant. We hold to the convictions of the truth of the gospel. And so when it comes to defining hate crimes, I have trouble with that, because a crime is a crime. But we redefine man's definition versus rebellion against God. David in Psalm 51 verse 4, after his horrible sin with Bathsheba, said, against you and you only, God, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. John Stott, you probably know the name, but a great theologian, I like this. Sin is the revolt of the self against God, the dethronement of God with a view to the enthronement of oneself. Ultimately, sin is self-deification, making a god out of ourselves, the reckless determination to occupy the throne which belongs to God alone. Is that a good enough picture? And see, ultimately, folks, that's what it is. So can you see where, sin is worse than we think it is, where we're going with this? And so Satan, when he and created, if you look up some of those passages talking about his, if you will, pride and fall, Satan was created good, the head of the angels, if you will, and he did, I will ascend and be like God. So his pride. And what did he tempt Adam and Eve to do? Adam and Eve, you will be like God. And folks, that's what we have been doing ever since, what sin ultimately against. A self-centered universe. Folks, that is idolatry, because only God is worthy of worship. So how bad is it? Well, Pastor Dieter, how bad is it? Let me tell you. And this is where when we sell this short, this is where some of the problems can lie. Sin, sometimes we hear the term original sin or inherited sin. In the E3 doctrinal statement, it talks about in union with Adam. So all humanity, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so in some way, like I read in Romans 5, there is a solidarity, corporate solidarity, where when it comes to sin, Adam is the head of all sin because it began in the garden with Adam and Eve. And so we ultimately, as Jesus says, John chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus said, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. So when I talk about, when you hear terms like you are in bondage to your sin, like a prisoner, like a slave, folks, that's how bad it is. And so with Adam, and here's where there are some differences based on different denominations, but the idea of Adam's guilt and that sin nature, the corruption, the propensity to sin, that is part of the fall as being sinners in the line. You know, Adam is our great-great-great-great-great-grandparent. Once again, the importance of a real Adam and Eve. And so that sin nature, folks, we often overlook that. So sinners by nature, well, that's not fair. How come I'm being held accountable for something that Adam did? No, you are all quite capable. We're going to talk about personal sin in a minute, but that's what in Romans 5, did you notice me juggling? We that's not fair what Adam did, but boy, we sure want to be on the good side with Jesus, don't we? It's not fair that Jesus, the only innocent person in all of humanity, died for our sin. And so we want the good side. We don't like acknowledging who we are as sinners with Adam as our federal head versus Christ as our head. And so, for example, Psalm 51, verse 5, David, listen to these words again. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Now, that can go back to the origin of life and some of the things we talked about last week. But the point here is sin, nature, even in the womb, if you will, after conception. Psalm 58:3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. So some of you know my twisted sense of humor, but sometimes, oh, those sweet little innocent babies. No, they're little sinners. Why do you think they're screaming and hollering? Okay, but you know, obviously, when it comes to theological standing, the sin nature, folks, makes it bad. But usually what we think, because of our sin nature, we are sinners by choice, as the statement says. Personal sin. That's the result. Think of Cain. Adam and Eve sinned. Look what Cain did. Murdered, then a personal sin against his brother Abel. And so sometimes you've heard the phrase, and I've said it, we sin because we're sinners. Because of our nature, that's why we personally have sinned. Is there anyone in this room who has not personally sinned? Please don't raise your hand. But see, usually we think of personal sin, and I'm not as bad as Hitler, and we compare personal sin, not recognizing the depth and the root and the source, the sin nature, folks. That's, we are all guilty. Read Romans chapter 3, verses 9 to 19. So, early on, there's a British monk named Pelagius. You know, he began the teaching. He got upset with St. Augustine. You've heard of St. Augustine and some of what Augustine was teaching about sin nature, and Pelagius just didn't like that. And no, we are all morally neutral. There is no influence on our lives, and we can choose of our own will, autonomous will, to do good or evil. That's assuming that we are a blank slate. Folks, that is something that throughout church history, it was condemned at a church council. All, whatever denomination, if you are a Christian, your denomination was part of sin, we are not morally neutral. We are, that sin nature corrupts our and affects our choices. And so when we talk about some of the terms about, in fact, this comes from the more Reformed Calvinist side, total depravity, or better maybe radical depravity, that sin affects all of our nature. That's not the same as utter depravity. We are not all evil as we could be. Hitler, liked his dog. So he built some nice roads. So he wasn't as evil as he could have been, but the idea of, to the very core of our being, sin. Paul, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. And so sin, folks, affects, and this is where we in the church, culture's not going to get it, but sin affects our mind, our thinking, our wills. What we desire is affected by sin. Our emotions. It's not just babies that throw temper tantrums. I'm looking at you people. Me too. Three fingers point back. Our conscience. How do we justify? It's easy for us to look at the news and say, how can they justify that? Folks, we do the same thing. Our consciences. Because if I'm on the throne of the universe, guess what? I decide what is right and wrong. Our motives, folks, and you folks are pretty good, you know, and I mean, I include myself in this, but as pastors, it's funny to me how folks like to put on their Sunday game face for the pastor when, no, I don't think your motives are, you know, we like people to see our good motives and our good intentions when the reality belies the truth. And so sin, folks, affects every aspect of our being. Remember that. When it comes to discussing science, politics, all these things, there are agendas, sinful agendas, that impact that. Well, what are the consequences to this? Well, the words that were used, alienation and wrath. We don't like that term, wrath. Ooh, I don't want God to be angry, but that's how bad sin is. And so alienation, we don't like using that word in our discussion of current topics. But alien, foreign, brings separation. And folks, when it comes to sin, eternal separation for eternity. Okay, we'll talk more about eternal consequences, a place called hell. And so the idea of separation, alienated, sin separates sinners from a holy God. And because that holy God sinned before a holy God, he is rightfully, justly angry. It is just wrath. Well, that's not fair, God. My sin's not as bad as Hitler's sin. And so we grade on a human scale. Versus for a holy God, remember Article 1? How big is your God and how holy is he? That means that sin against him is infinitely wicked and deserves eternal punishment. See, we don't like talking about that in the church. And obviously, we're getting to the good news. But unless we understand that, well, more on that coming up. Okay, so Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. Paul, among whom we all once conducted ourselves, talking about sinners, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. We deserve it. Sin deserves God's wrath, just as the others. So sin, ultimately, rebellion against a God, is an objective status before a holy God. Not the world's politically correct categories. Not your categories. We don't get to define what sin is before a holy God, but we are very good at doing that. And in the church, because we are here on Sunday, it's very easy for us, isn't it, to point our finger at those people that are not in church where they ought to be. And so be very careful of that, that it is a standard before God. In fact, here's a quote out of that book that I liked. This doctrine of sin, the Christian doctrine of sin, has been described as the only doctrine empirically proven by 5,000 years of recorded human history. I like that. Turn on the news. Look at history books about the world wars, folks. Look back and you tell me how good people are objectively and what is the result of sin. So, when it comes to that, what does that mean in our lives daily? Folks, when we understand how bad sin is, maybe we'll have a little humility in our own lives. Not acting like, what do the kids say, all that in a bag of chips. We need to recognize our standing before a holy God. There is no place for pride. I mean, this is the community fellowship of Christians after all. We can be very, no. We of all people, and hopefully with a man in black, right? Your sinful pastor. Hopefully we understand that there's no place for pride in our lives. Self-centeredness. You know, that whole idea of that I'm on the throne and the greatest sin, any of you people, take my parking place in Walmart. You're sinning against me. And we get angry. Our anger usually shows what our, it's usually defending self, isn't it? It's tough to have truly righteous anger against evil. It's usually protecting self. So a little humility, folks. Image of God, self-esteem. We are God's children. That's good. But we need to hold that in tension with recognizing who we are, because the transition then, after what I told you in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, we are by nature children of wrath. The next verse, but God, who is rich in mercy. And so he goes on, and that's now, we've talked about how bad sin is. But now look at how big God's saving work is, despite who we are as sinners. And what we deserve, alienation, wrath, eternal, conscious punishment. We'll talk more about that, in several weeks. But despite that, only in Jesus Christ, Christ alone. And so next week, the next couple weeks, in the Apostles' Creed, the person and work of Christ, we're going to spend some time talking about the Jesus of the Bible, not the Jesus we create in our own image and culture and all that, because Christ is the true image bearer. He's God the Son. John chapter 1, verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And that's where we get a word for interpreting Scripture. You want to know what the Father is like? That's why God the Son. We talked about the triune God, but God the Son is our ultimate picture of what it means to be a man, which is why Jesus came, lived a life as a human, without sin, suffered, died. We'll talk more about that the next couple weeks. And he is our true head. Adam is our head when it comes to our fallen, sinful nature. Jesus is the true head. One of the verses, Romans chapter 5, verse 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, sin, judgment came to all men. Women, you're included in that. All mankind. It is universal. Okay? Billy Graham, the Pope, Mother Teresa, you are all sinners. So judgment came, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came, resulting in justification of life. Think about that. Adam, we wanted to be God, and the you will be like God, said the serpent, said Satan. You will, I want to be like God. There are cults and religions that teach we can become gods. That's what man wanted. But what did God do? God became man, humbled himself, the person of Christ, to make this. And what is the result then? Like we sang, Jesus saves. The result, the good news. And in fact, part of, I told you why I was wearing this, the Tuckers, if you knew Miss Lil, they donated this quilt from, I think, the Mason jars where they got it. And believe me, I heard from Lil, if it was not prominently placed where she wanted it to be, I heard about that, but that's where that came from. And what a picture of something that covers. What are we covered by? The cross of Jesus Christ. So what a picture about only in Jesus Christ, and the results, the good news, some of the words, we are rescued from wrath. That song, Amazing Grace, if you know the story of John Newton as a slave trader and what he went through and what a wretch saved a wretch like me and how wicked he was as a slave trader and then became a slave for himself. We are rescued from the wrath, the just consequences of sin. We are reconciled, that means to be brought back together, from the alienation. We are separated from God, but we are brought near and reconciled. Peace, the word shalom, the Hebrews, and salam in Arabic, but shalom, we can have peace and reconciliation with God because of Christ alone, and renewed. We are dead in our sin, but we are renewed into the divine image, and we look forward, more on this later one day, that we are being conformed to the image of the Son, and so that for all eternity in heaven, we will be in that state of perfection that Adam and Eve, if you will, forfeited. We've been part of that whole wicked plot throughout human history until one day. So, what's the importance of this? Well, sin is worse than we think it is. Folks, I hope you understand that a little better now, because without and we need to have a healthy biblical perspective on sin. What God says, once again, not letting culture define, I use humor, and I hope you get my humor sometime. I am all for recycling, but that is not the unforgivable sin. You know, climate and all these things that we should be concerned about because we're stewards of God's earth. But those are not the ultimate sins. It is rebellion against God. And so we, because of who we are, created in the image of God, but yet fallen, and then if you are a Christian, who we are, we should recognize that we are humble, humility, lords, because we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And so I like a book, From Dust to Glory. Adam and Eve created out of the dust of the ground. We are nothing but dust, but destined in Christ for glory. Folks, that gives me, and I suspect you, purpose in our lives. And it's not because of us. Folks, that is self-righteousness. And you want to know my, and I'm the chief offender, but you folks make it very easy, and I love you all. One of the biggest issue for pastors in general, and for me as a pastor, is when people get bent out of shape, because usually it has something to do with self-righteousness. And Pastor Dieter, why can't so-and-so? Because they're sinners, just like you, just like me. And so when we get spun up and we defend our own glory, our own righteousness, and then we start comparing ourselves to each other, folks, that's when there is division, where if we recognize humbly who we are as sinners, trophies of God's grace, that helps, should help give us perspective. So from dust to glory. So I hope you guys, and hear me now, and Dieter, I'm preaching to you too. This is one, usually it starts with this. Counseling, usually that's why I start. Pastor Dieter's point number one, I didn't make this up. Sin is worse than we think it is. The minute you start getting bent out of shape and don't recognize your sin in the matter, we're not going to get anywhere. Because until we understand our sin, we're not going to understand how big the solution. What does this look like in our life and our thinking, folks? It's serious. If you don't understand the nature of sin, you won't understand the grace required for salvation. More on that the next couple weeks. And that, folks, is that, from my perspective, is probably the biggest issue. That if people cheapen sin, well, I'm really pretty good, and I'm glad Jesus was there to help me a little bit, then you don't trust in Christ, and you are destined for the wrong place. Because until you understand how big the problem is, you're not going to recognize grace is bigger than we think it is. And obviously that's tied to the person of Christ. It's Jesus. Okay? So more on that. You won't understand the grace required for salvation. God's gospel alone addresses our deepest need. Leave you with one quote. Thank you. This one, I knew this one might be a little longer, but Carl Sagan, of billions and billions of years ago fame, in one of his books, said, "We humans are like a newborn baby left on a doorstep with no note explaining who it is." Isn't that sad? Because we are image bearers. But the fall was and is a major problem that we don't want to cheapen. But ultimately, the answer is in the person and work of Christ. Victory in Jesus, as Bearclaw here has had us singing. And so more on Christ the next couple times. Next week will be his person, and the work the week after that will be his work. Thank you for your patience, and it's all for God's glory. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. Help us have a perspective through your word so that we have a biblical understanding of how bad sin is. Help that impact our lives, how we live our lives with one another, with the world, our expectations of the world that are in bondage to sin. And until we are set free from the bondage of sin through the finished work, faith alone in Christ alone by grace alone, we don't get it either. So thank you, Lord. Give us the opportunities to share that good news with those around us. In Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen.